lot of stuff in the Bible about it, and a lot of good preaching material. Now, Psalm 107, I think that's where we're at this morning, but let's look at verse 24. It said, "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." Now, who's that talking about? Well, you'd have to look back at the previous verse, and it's they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. And so it's people who do business in the sea or who live by the sea and see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. I got to thinking about that. And so I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, His Wonders in the Deep. It's amazing what an observer can see and learn from watching things and looking at things and just coming to common sense deductions and reasoning about things. The Bible admonishes us to go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's to teach you to be industrious. And it says go to here and go. And the Lord uses those kind of examples to teach us things. He gives us those little illustrations so that we can observe it, and you're supposed to learn something from it. It's not just so you'll be entertained. There's a principle contained in those things that will help you in your life and keep you on the right track, help you accomplish what you need to accomplish if you would do what the Lord says. Go there, observe it, learn from it, apply it to your life. It'll change the way you live. And it'll make you a lot more successful. Now, in order to illustrate the principle contained in Psalm 107, verse 24, that they that go down to the sea, they that do business in ships, will see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. I want us to find an illustration that illustrates the truth of what that verse says. They that go down to the sea in ships, they that do business in the deep, shall see the wonders of the Lord. All right, here's an example of how that works. Matthew chapter 14, if you'd look down at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent away the multitudes. And when he had sent away the multitudes, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I love this next line. This is classic Jesus right here. And he said unto him, "Come." No elaboration. No long intro, no profound this, that, or the other. "Well, Peter, if you want to come out here, come on." Nobody is ever simpler and more straightforward than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's never confusing. He's never bewildering. He just, we're looking for that, I think, sometimes, and that's just not the way he is. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray the word of God to be quick and powerful. Encourage the hearts of God's people. Help us to see thy wondrous works in the deep. In Jesus' name we ask it, for his sake, amen. Now, I want to point out some things in this passage here in Matthew that illustrate the truth of the declaration found in Psalm 107, verse 24. We want to see the glorious works, the wondrous works of the Lord in the deep. And so here is a little story where Jesus has been up on the mountainside preaching. Boy, and it's been a day to mark down in the back of your Bible. This is the day that you're going to remember for a long, long time to come. This has been one of those red letter days, a glorious day in the Lord. The Lord went out there to preach. Thousands and thousands came to hear him preach. And so he has preached the word of God, broken the bread of life. Boy, thousands have been ministered to and taken care of, and miracles have been done, and folks are fed. And it's just one of those stellar days that you run across once or twice in a lifetime. And so the Lord has preached, and the disciples are beside themselves, and the people have been fed, and everybody's talking about what a great day and the manifestation of the glory of God and how he did the miracles. And well, I mean, it's just, there's no downside to this day. It's been a great day in the Lord. You ever been in one of those kind of meetings where, buddy, I mean, God just showed up and turned it loose and opened up the spout and the honey flowed out and everything was just grand and glorious? I've been in a couple of them. And it's just, I enjoy almost all services. I either learn something good or I learn something bad, but I almost always learn something. You know, I like preaching. I like to go to church. You don't have to beat me over the head to get me to the house of God. If I can get there and I can preach, I'll try my best to get there. And so they're having those kind of days, but it's not always like that. A lot of times it's just ordinary and humdrum, but you can get a blessing out of it. But every now and then, you get in on one of them services, you can't pre-plan it, you can't pump it up, you can't make it happen. It's something God does, totally unexpected, and usually with somebody and in some place you never thought. We were at Carl Lackey's camp meeting one time, and there was a young fella, I can't remember whether he was a preacher, a missionary, or I can't remember. But they was in the ministry some which way. And his wife, his family had a home place, a farm with an old house on it and a whole bunch of stuff. And she had this big long story, and it was had some tear jerking in it. It had some victory and overcoming in it. But it was a little story, like most of our story. It was unique to her and her family. But she was given a testimony. They asked her to give her testimony. And she got to telling that story and how God had worked it out and brought her and her family back to that little place. And somehow God got in that thing that morning. This is just a little old simple country woman, no education, no degrees, just ordinary folk like me and you. And she got to telling that story, and it had some miraculous things in it, had some heartbreak and some tear jerking in it. But she just told it simply because it was her story. But God moved through there that morning. And buddy, I mean, it turned that camp meeting upside down. I am not exaggerating. It was upside down. It was good. I mean, you could almost see the smoke, you know, that fills the temple where the Lord is over in Ezekiel. So the leadership, the theologians, the spiritual leaders of the camp meeting decided that night they'd get that little girl to come back up and give that same testimony, because this was the nighttime service, and that's when everybody's there, because morning service, you know, a lot of people laying in, a lot of people sleeping, a lot of people goofing off, not a big crowd in the morning services. So boys starts at 7 o'clock, they sing a couple of songs, they get up and they introduce this girl, and she comes up and she tells exactly the same story. And it was good the second time, but it didn't do nothing. You know why? You can't gin it up. You can't program God to show up. It just, that them kind of blessings are something that God gives you going down the road trying to serve God, and they come unexpected out of unexpected places, and you can't duplicate them. You can't make them happen again. All you can do is make the most out of it when it happens, when you realize, and sometimes we're a little slow to pick on the uptake, when you realize God has showed up, the best thing you can do is just get in and enjoy it, because it'll be over in a little while and you can't bring it back. It's been one of them kind of days. Now the day is far spent. The crowds are going home. The disciples are tired. And the Lord comes to them. And verse 22, he said, get in that boat there and go ahead to the other side. I'll send the crowds away. Now, you know, we don't do it that way these days. As soon as the celebrity gets through speaking, he gets in his limousine and goes. Gets on his private jet and flies back to his mansion, and the lackeys dismissed the crowds. Lord didn't do it that way. He took the disciples and said, listen, you guys been here all day. You've worked hard. It's been crowd control and a meeting that big. I mean, you got to be on your toes. Can you imagine all the things that have to be looked out for and taken care of when you got 5,000 people in attendance and you're in the wilderness? I mean, there's porta-johns to take care of. I mean, just... you can't get away from that stuff, right? And so they're tired, they're wore out. It's been a great day, and they're not bemoaning it, but it just wears you out. There's always after a big day, if you have a special day at church and everybody gets all psyched for it, and finally that day comes and you have your big event, the next service or two is just kind of flat because everybody's run out of steam. They got it. Anyway, so the Lord said, you guys get in the boat, go on to the other side, and I'll send them away, and I'll catch up with you. Now, they must have been tired because nobody ever said, well, how are you going to get over here? We got the boat. But they get in the boat, and they take off. The Lord sends the folks away, and then he's tired and weary. And when he gets tired and weary, he does what we don't do. He gets alone with God. All we want to do is get our sorry carcasses in bed. Just want to go home and sit down and relax for a little while. When Jesus got tired, he wanted to talk to the Father. He needed fellowship. He had spent himself on the multitude. And so he goes up in a mountain apart to pray. And he gets alone up there with God and he prays. Now, they've been down there since in the morning. And in verse 15, I think it is, they send them home in the evening. After the evening meal. Because they've been down there preaching all day. And the Lord goes up in the mountain to pray, and he's there until the last watch of the night. That means the disciples left while it was still daylight, and now it's been dark, and it's soon going to be daylight again, and they're only halfway across the sea. Let me point out some things about the wonders of the Lord in the deep. In verse 22, he said, get in the boat. You know what they did? They got in the boat. You know what he said? He said, go to the other side. You know what they're doing? They are in the process of obeying the Lord. He said, go to the other side, and they are in the act of going to the other side. They are in the directive will of God. God said, do this, and they said, yes, sir, we'll do it. And then they not only said, we will, they did it. They got in the boat and they took off. Boy, I tell you what, that's not like us a lot of times. A lot of times we have a service and the Lord speaks to us and we'll say, Lord, I will do so and so now. I'm gonna start doing this. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. And we make all kind of commitments and promises because we're all pumped and excited. But the minute we leave, the minute the excitement is over, the weariness of the flesh takes over. And most of the time, we do little or nothing of what we said. Somebody say amen. Not these fellas. He said, get in the boat. They said, yes, sir. They got in the boat. He said, go to the other side. They said, yes, sir. And they shoved off, put the oars in the water, and started for the other side. Now, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus goes up on a mountain apart to pray. Let me make a couple of comments here about solitude and prayer. Now, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, and there's other times that people have public prayer. We ask God to bless our food when we eat. Shame on you if you don't. Amen. Matter of fact, my wife and I went up to Gastonia to the barbecue place the other day, and we were having lunch, and there's two full-grown men at a table behind us, but on this side, so I can see them. And they're sitting there shooting the breeze. One old redneck got his hat on, all that. And they're talking, having a good old time. And finally, they bring their food. And the lady sets it down, and she leaves. And the one guy takes his hat off. They both bow their head. And the other fella prayed for 3 or 4 minutes. It wasn't, you know, one of them kind of thing. He prayed. And the other guy took his hat off. As soon as that guy got through praying, put his hat back on. I thought, you redneck. So when we got ready to leave, I walked over and shook his hand. I said, told him who I was. I said, I just want you to know I appreciate you've got two full-grown men by themselves, nobody to impress, nobody watching, two full-grown men prayed in public. You don't see a lot of that anymore. Amen. Amen. So I went over and told him I appreciated it. Let me tell you why you need some solitude to pray. You ought to come to church on Wednesday night and pray. One, you need to get over being so shy and so embarrassed. Two, you need to learn how to pray out loud and in public and have some formal prayer. It's good for you to humble yourself. And so public prayer is a necessary part, and you ought to participate in it. But when you get ready to spend your prayer time, just you and God, you need to get along someplace where there ain't nobody else. And here's the reason why. Number one, you can pray out loud. Praying out loud in extended prayer is almost a requisite for praying with any kind of coherency. If we don't pray out loud, the devil tends to get in our mind and we drift from thing to thing and subject to subject. And the truth is that we don't have much direction or purpose in our prayer. We pray a little here and a little there and we forget half of what we're going to say. You don't think you're going to perform spiritual work. Prayer is spiritual work. Prayer is nothing if the Spirit of God isn't in it. That's just you talking to yourself unless God the Holy Spirit gets in your prayer. So when God gets in it, the devil is going to oppose it. Amen? And so when you start to pray, the devil's going to try and sidetrack you. That's the reason when you mumble to yourself and whisper, a lot of times you forget what you prayed for, or you get sidetracked and you don't get anything really accomplished. I'm telling you, pray out loud. It will help keep you focused. Besides that, there's a psychological effect to praying out loud. People have the weirdest idea. You know, God knows your heart. You don't have to say a word for God. Prayer is not about God. Prayer is about you. Amen. It's you willing to humble yourself and seek God's face. It's you saying, I trust you and I believe you can give me what I ask for. And so we need to pray out loud. When you pray out loud, you are more convinced, you're personally convicted that what you said, you've committed yourself to. People think when they don't pray out loud, well, nobody knows it, nobody heard it. Well, I didn't really say it, so that now you don't have to keep your promise. You don't have to keep your commitment. You think you can wiggle your way out of it. But when you pray out loud, then you say, people, and it's not true, but that's the way we look at it. We think, when I say it out loud, oops, I've committed myself. The angel heard it. God heard it. And now I've got to keep it. So you're a lot more likely to keep your promises and your word if you pray out loud. That's not 100%, but it does help. Not only can you pray out loud when you're in solitude, you can confess openly. I'll be honest, I'm not thrilled to death about confessing my faults and sins into a room full of people. That's the reason when you pray out loud in public, there's certain things you don't do. I don't confess my sins when we're at church. I confess that I have sinned. But I don't name them. I don't get specific. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want you to either. I'm liable to know what you really got going on in your life and preach on it Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. Now you think I do, but I don't, because nobody tells me. So if I hit you now, it's just an accident. But if you open your mouth and let me know, I can get you good. When you pray, we're praying out loud, you have to be non-specific. We pray in generalities. You can't confess somebody else's sin. You can't say, well, now, Lord, oh, so-and-so's been drifted off and he's getting caught. Why, you make them mad, they won't ever come back. So public prayer is almost always general. The most specific things you can do is if somebody's sick, you can pray for God's healing. If it's about your country, you can be pretty specific. But when it's about individuals or people, you got to be real careful praying out loud. So when you're alone, though, you can confess your sins openly. You can say, Lord, I've done so-and-so. And that's the way you ought to deal with it. You ought to say it out loud, so you've got to look at it. You need to judge it yourself. That Bible said if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Then if you pray in solitude, you can pray for others with specificity. You can pray for specific things. Now, you may or may not be right. You know, we all look at other people and we think we see things in them. We think we see people getting cold. We see people drifting off. We see people adopting bad habits or bad attitudes or false doctrine. And maybe you're right and maybe you're not. I have no idea. I'm almost always right about mine. But you can pray about it when you're in solitude. When you're by yourself, you can say, Lord, brother so-and-so, and you can call them by name. And you say, Lord, they're doing so-and-so, or I'm afraid they're headed this way. And you can pray very specifically for people. Amen? And I think God likes us to name things. But you can't do that in public prayer meeting, not if you won't have any friends left. Somebody say amen. Then if you're alone, like the Lord was, you can pray personally. Nobody knows my weaknesses, other than the Lord, better than I do. Sometimes I'm more repulsed by myself, more disheartened with myself than I am with any other Christian I know. I think to myself, Lord, all these years preaching, all the reading, all the studying, and look at me. Sometimes I don't think I've made any forward progress. It's just, and you can't go about what other people think about you because you've presented a false picture to them. They don't know you like you and God know you. Amen. Then, when you pray alone, you can praise God without constraint. You know, sometimes God's done something in our life, done it for our family, our children, or brought something to pass, answered a prayer, and you're just kind of like walking on pins and needles. I mean, you're just so excited and so pumped, you just want to thank God. But if you had other people around, you would be inhibited from letting go. You don't want them to think you're a fool or a fanatic or you've lost your mind. Or if you explain to them what you were so excited about, you're saying, well, so? Because it's not a big deal to them, but it's a big deal to you. You get all by yourself, bless God, you can sing and shout and holler and glorify God and just have the time of your life, and ain't nobody going to chasten you for it. Amen. And I guarantee you, the Lord won't slow you down. Well, moving along. Verse 24, they were in the midst of the sea. Now here's an observation. The wind and the waves are blowing. These boys have been rowing that boat all night long. They are professional fishermen. They know something about boats. And they're not making any forward progress. Please bear in mind that they are not out of the will of God. They are not living in sin. They are not hypocrites. They are not phonies. These boys are the real deal. They are with God, they love God, and they are obeying God to the best of their ability. But the wind gets up and the waves get up and all their forward progress has stopped. Now, in modern day Christianity, 99% of people you talk to would say, if you're not going anywhere, if you've got opposing winds, if trouble's in your life, there's sin in there somewhere. That's where we start. Amen. Oh, we say, oh, well, we don't believe that. No, but that's how we practice. Our reaction to trouble in other people's lives belie what we say. Oh, I know, I believe you can be right with God and have problems. But probably not this time. Somebody say amen. Now, they're in the will of God, but all their progress is stopped. Notice where their opposition came from. The opposition is from without. They are in the boat. They are in the will of God. They have a commandment from God to get in the boat and go to the other side, and they are in the process of doing that. They've done nothing wrong. They are in the perfect directive will of Jesus Christ Himself. From his own lips. Now, we are almost never that certain about our direction. But they are. And what happened? The wind. The wind is supposed to be their helper. The wind is supposed to be their friend. But you know who turned out to be their opposition? You know where their trouble came from? You know why their forward progress has stopped? Their friend has become their opposition. It's amazing where opposition comes from. You would think that family and friends would be your biggest supporters. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think you pick up that phone and say, Mama, Daddy, you're not going to believe this, but oh, I got saved last night. I mean, I got born again. I've been put into the family of God Almighty. I tell you, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, glory to God, I'm so happy. And the fellow on the other end of the line said, when y'all coming home? Took all the wind right out of your sail. So, Papa, didn't you hear what I said? I got saved. Well, I did that once myself. You'll get over it soon. Appreciate all that encouragement. And then you say, well, listen, Sunday morning, we got to go to church. Mama, get the babies ready. We're going to the house of God. Well, now listen, y'all was up late last night. You just got in. Y'all tired. It won't hurt to miss this Sunday. Yeah, it will. Yeah, it will. I'm going to set an example. I want to set an example for my wife. I want to set an example for my kids. I want to set an example for you. When it's time to go to church, this old boy is going to be in the house of God. If I'm not sick, I'm going to be where the preaching of the Word of God is. I'm going to be where the saints of God come to fellowship. I want to hear the singing. I want to hear the shouting. I want to hear the preaching. I'm going. Now, Sunday night comes. Well, listen, we was just going to have some snacks here, and we've invited some folks over, and y'all just don't worry about church tonight, just because we're going to have a good time. Y'all be leaving tomorrow, and these folks won't see you. No, I'm going to church. Well, you don't have to be so fanatical about it. It wouldn't hurt you to miss one time. These people drove a long way to see y'all. Put you on a guilt trip, you know. Now, where is your opposition to serve God coming from? It's coming from your family. It's coming from the wind. The wind is supposed to be your helper. It's supposed to be what gets you to the other side. You run your sail up and you expect the wind to take it. And you find out a lot of times your biggest hindrance to growing and serving God is family and friends. And you know, family and friends can put a lot of pressure on you. So what do you have to do? You have to teach them right off the bat Don't bother. We're going to church. Amen. Amen. He said, well, we're going to come visit you next Sunday. We'll be there on Friday afternoon, and we'll stay till Sunday night, and then we're going to drive back. And just wanted you to know we're going to spend the weekend with you. Okay, glory to God. We'd love to have you. Come on down and see us. Make sure you bring your church clothes. Because if you don't, they're going to get down there and you say, okay, everybody up, let's go to church. Well, we didn't bring any church clothes with us. I guess you got to go like you are then. They're not going. And they'd like for you to stay home with them. You know what I did to mine? I mean, after a while, they learned. They got tired. They come to our house. I said, bring your church clothes. Are y'all going to church Sunday morning? We got to leave this afternoon. Yeah, I'm going to church anyway if you're leaving right now. And after a while, they got to where they either left early or they brought their church clothes. A lot of them quit coming. But if you let them call the shots, they'll keep you out of church. Listen, don't let those winds keep you from getting to the other side. Don't let those winds be a hindrance to your forward progress across life's sea. Somebody say amen. Now, verse 25. It said, in the fourth watch of the night. That's the last watch. Three-hour watches. They set out at supper time. Verse 15 said it was the evening. And it's now the last watch. And they've gotten nowhere. They should have been there a long time ago. Boys, a lot of Christians have been in the fight a long time, and they ain't made much progress. They've been in the fight a long, long time. They've been in the family a long, long time. But they ain't gone very far. They've let the winds of this old world, the contrary winds of this old world, hinder their forward progress. What a shame. Now look down in verse 26. In the fourth watch of the night, at the last moment, the Lord shows up. Verse 26, they see the Lord walking on the water. They're not expecting the Lord to be walking on the water. They've never seen anybody walk on the water. They're not geared to believe that people can walk on water. Amen. I must confess, I'd have a hard time with it myself. But they're looking at it. But they cried out with fear. Verse 26, they said, it's a spirit. And they cried out with fear. They didn't wait to see what it was. They didn't try to find out what it was. They just immediately came to a conclusion, erroneous conclusion, and they began to react, and the reaction was to be afraid. Now, this thing has not been threatening. It's not been ghoulish. It's not making weird sounds. It doesn't have floppy things in the wind, you know. They just see the Lord walking on the water calmly, peacefully, purposefully, directed right at them, and they go bananas. I said, it's a spirit. Well, that's a hasty judgment. They don't know that it's a spirit. They don't know whether it's solid or not solid, tangible or intangible. They jump to a conclusion because they're tired and they're hungry and they're in a bad circumstance, and so they get too quick on the trigger. Somebody say hello. God's people all the time making rash decisions, making decisions in the midst of troubled water. Dr. Hiles used to say, you never make life-changing decisions in the storms of life. You never make life-changing decisions when you're on the mountaintop. Don't get called to preach because you're in the service. And the guy preached on surrendering to the will of God. And all of a sudden, the first time in your life, you felt a call to the mission field. Even though you got a wife and five kids and a lot of debt and you can't afford to go and you don't know anything about anybody else's culture, but all of a sudden, you got a call to the mission field. down in the slough of despond. You're going to throw in the towel. You're going to quit. Well, you've been at it all these years and nothing's going right and God hadn't rewarded you and it don't look like God bless you and I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm tired of it. Don't do that. Don't make those decisions on the mountaintop. Don't make those decisions in the valley. Make those decisions on level ground when things are going well, where you can think rationally and soberly and sincerely and evaluate and make proper decisions. People that do that, they wouldn't make half the stupid mistakes they make. Somebody say amen. They said it's a spirit. Then it said they were troubled. They just assumed that this spirit they saw was bad news. Well, that's what most of us would do. Because we won't take the time to consider. We don't take the time to evaluate. There was no imminent threat. This guy's not carrying a hatchet in both hands. He doesn't have a chainsaw. What's the immediate need to make a decision? How about a little investigation? They were troubled. They were uncertain. And they filled with misgiving. And so what did they do? Here's the normal reaction. They cried out. They cried out in fear. You know, one good thing about being scared, you know, I see these bumper stickers all the time that said, I ain't scared. I ain't scared. Well, bless be God, I've been scared a lot of times. Now, you can't let fear keep you from doing what you're supposed to. But you're a fool if you're not afraid. Amen. I remember one time I was working with Jim Ballard, and we was in some big old plant, and they had a 5-ton package air conditioner 24 feet up on the wall of a building sitting on a metal frame. We had a 24-foot extension ladder. And to get to the panel, to the electrical control, you had to get on top of that air conditioner and lay down this way. And it's a slick piece of metal. There's no guardrail. There ain't nothing. OSHA would not approve it today. They wouldn't let you get up there. But back then, nobody cared. And so Jim, who was afraid of heights, said, Bob, he said, I'm going to let you do this one. I got on that extension ladder, and it extended out to the last rung, and it's about that much short of the top. I personally like my ladders to go about 1.5 feet over, so I got something to hang on to. I got up there, and I got to the top of that thing, and I eased over the edge and got on top. And I'm sitting on this little 4-foot by 4-foot metal box, this flat sheet metal. It's slick. I was scared to death. Now, I wasn't going to tell Jim Ballard I was scared. I'll tell you that right now, bless God. I'd have fell off first. You know how we are. So, make a long story short, I fumbled around up there. I found a blown fuse. We fixed the blown fuse. There was a wire that was arcing against the piece of sheet metal. I fixed the wire so it wouldn't arc and it wouldn't blow the fuse anymore. I got that panel back on, and I eased. And, buddy, I mean, when I say I eased over to the edge, I eased over to the edge. They said, why? I was scared. That's why. It's 25 feet to the ground. It ain't nothing down there but asphalt. I got nothing to hang on to. There's no guardrail. There's nothing to grip. All it is a piece of sheet metal. And the top of the ladder is this far below the top of the machine. So I get up there and I ease around and I ease around. And I got as much of me laying as I can on top of that air conditioner. And I just keep easing back until my leg will drop down until I felt that rung of that ladder. I thought, glory to God. I eased down and got the next step on. And then I was standing upright and I could lean in. Well, I was okay then, buddy, I'll tell you. But from the time I laid down till that right foot caught that top rung, I was scared. And if you'd have been up there and you told me you wasn't scared, I know I was working with a pathological liar. Ain't nobody in right mind wouldn't have been scared. When we get scared, we call out. When we get scared, we look for help. When we get scared, we look for the safest way, amen? I tell you what, when you get scared, it'll help you call out to God. Amen. They say there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. You know why? They're scared. I read that. What's that book, Citizen Soldier? Me and Louie read it. That's a great little book. And in there, that guy said, you know, people don't realize it, but it is possible to get an entire human body in a helmet. He said, when we were in those mortar barrages and stuff, he said, I know for sure several times I had my whole body inside my helmet. Now, where am I at? Verse 27, it said, straightway Jesus spake. Verse 26, they cry. Verse 27, Jesus speaks. You know, the Lord didn't tarry with them. He didn't tease them. He didn't torment them. He didn't make them guess, is it me? Who do you think? They were afraid. And the Lord wanted to assuage their fear. He said, it's me. It's me. Relax. It's me. I hear these people sometimes talk about, oh, the Lord's been putting me through the mill, and the Lord wants me to do something, but he won't make it clear. I don't believe that. I don't bit more believe that than a man in the moon. Now, you may not be willing to accept it. It may not be what you want. The devil may run interference and all this kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you, God is way too busy to mess around with you and cause you to fret and worry for 3 or 4 weeks or a month or a year about a thing. God just tells you straight up, right here, right now, what he wants. You spend the rest of that year fighting against it. Amen. You say, well, I just had such opposition. That's the devil. That's not the Lord. I've had such confusion of mind. That's the devil. That is not the Lord. I'd be double dog dare you to find me a place in anywhere in the Bible where God dangled somebody in the string and makes them fret and worry and jump through hoops to find out what the will of God is. Amen. Verse 28. If it be thou. Now there's the if of doubt. Why in the world would these guys doubt? I know why me and you doubt. We wicked as the devil. But these are holy men of God. They've been with the Lord for a couple of years. They just saw him feed 5,000 people. They've seen all of his miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. He's been gone a couple of hours, and they're full of doubt and fear. They're crying out. They're scared to death. You know, I figured out, this is a brilliant theological insight that I'll share with you, because you may not have figured this out, that doubting is as much a part of our nature as sin. You know, we sin without training, and we doubt without any reason whatsoever. It's just as natural as breathing. I hear people, I've done it myself, I've heard my wife do it. I've been saved 40 plus years. I've seen God do wonderful things. I've had him answer prayer that there is no doubt in my mind that God Almighty did it. And the next time trouble comes or heartache comes, you know what I do? I tend to doubt. I have to get God to pump me up. Amen. I know you don't doubt, right? I'm telling you honest truth, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe you. I don't bet more believe you than a man in the moon. John the Baptist doubted. Peter, Paul, and James doubted. They were eyewitnesses. And you're 2,000 years later, you're living on their testimony. Don't tell me you don't doubt. Where am I at? Verse 29, he said, come. In the midst of the sea, in the dark of night, tossed with waves, the wind blowing, white caps, The men are petrified and they're crying out. And he said, come on. No fear. No rushing. No panic. Just as calm. That's because he's the Lord of the seas and the Lord of the wind. Walking on that water was no big deal to him. It's only a big deal to us. Calming the storms in your life is a big deal to us, but it ain't no big deal to God. Now, notice he said, come. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't belittle them. When Peter starts to sink, the Lord reaches out immediately and takes his hand. Didn't rebuke him. He said, oh, thou little faith, why didst thou doubt? He could have just raked him over the coals. Verse 30. He said he saw the wind. Now, what did that mean? That means he took his eyes off Christ. The last thing you want to do in a crisis situation, ladies and gentlemen, is take your eyes off of Christ. The source of your strength, your light, your encouragement, your help are in him. And so in the storm, don't watch the storm, watch Jesus. I remember years ago, Mom Mabley, who was a black comedian, she used to say, all across America, say that mamas every morning, all across America, that mamas are saying to them youngins, watch the light, watch the light, watch the light. She said, don't watch the light, watch them cars. That lights ain't going to run over nobody. A lot of truth in that. When you're in a storm, son, watch Jesus. Yeah. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't need to see the storm. You need to deliver and see the deliverer from the storm. Somebody say amen. That doubt, though, boy, it sweeps in and gets us. And beginning to sink, he cried. Well, I'll say this for Peter. He didn't wait till he was sunk. He said when he began to sink. Most Christians wait till they're sunk. And then they wonder why that doesn't seem like there's any help. You waited too long. Oh, we tried this and we tried that and we did this and we made this resolution and we went to this counselor and we read this book and we got so-and-so's 6-CD set and blah, blah, blah. You waited till you were sunk. That stuff didn't fix anything, did it? You know what fixes things? Getting right with God. I'm absolutely convinced if a man and a woman are both saved, if they'll do what God wants them to do, every marriage is savable. It's only not savable because we won't obey God. One of the reasons I don't do a lot of counseling, I do some on extreme occasions, but I don't like it. I'm not much on it. And the reason is, in all my years and in my personal experience, this is not out of a book, this is what I observed on my own, 99.9% of all the people that ever come to you for advice come wanting you to support their position. They come and say, now, Lord, we want to work this, preacher, we want to work this thing out, and we want your help, and we want your counsel, and we want your advice. But now my husband's doing this, or my wife's doing that, and if he had just quit this and quit that and quit that, then, and what they want to say is, you're right, and they're wrong, and we need to get this party fixed up. They're not coming to get themselves fixed. They're coming to help you fix the other side. Well, the truth is, I can't fix either side. And until both sides are willing to fix themselves and let Christ do it, they're not going to make any progress. That's the truth of the thing. Which means 99% of all counseling is a total waste of time for everybody involved. Now, it pays good, so I know why people do it. Verse 31, he said, immediately. Immediately. Immediately means right now. And that ain't no mousy kind of rat neither. That's a rat now, you know. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we have to pray about, and we pray about them for weeks or months or years to get victory over certain things. We confess certain sins over and over. We shed tears and ask God to help us, and the Lord's perfectly willing to help us. The failure is on our part. Amen. But still, we struggle with it for long periods of time. But I thank God that there are some things where the answer comes immediately. Amen. When you ask for salvation, it's immediate. When you ask for God's help and your ship is sinking, the help is immediate. Amen. There are some things when you cry unto God, God grants them right now. I sure am thankful for that. Then in verse 31, he asked the question, why didst thou doubt? Because it's my second nature to doubt. You know, walking by faith is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. To love somebody you have never seen, to trust somebody you have never laid eyes on with your life, with your fortune, with your family. That's tough. Walking by faith in comparison to walking by sight, walking by sight is a piece of cake. I can have some confidence in what I can see. But man, to trust God who I can't see and have never seen, it's hard. Verse 32, when Christ comes on board, the waves and the winds cease. Isn't that a blessing? They're in the midst of the sea, been there all night, they're tossed to and fro, they've been scared by weird spirits out on the high seas, they're tired from a day's work. All their joy and excitement and exuberance they had during for the day they just had in the Lord has long since been gone. They're weary. They're frightened. They're probably wet and cold. And what started out as a miraculous day in the Lord has ended up kind of a nightmare. Just whoever saw this coming? Who would have expected an end to this day like this? You know, sometimes when you're having your best time and you're the closest to the Lord, it's when your worst trouble comes. Your adversary, the devil, knows how to take the wind out of your sails. He knows how to take the joy out of your Christianity. He knows exactly when to hit you. And boy, you better be ready to be broadsided. If you think you're going to get on a mountaintop and get away with it, you've got another thing coming. But when Christ comes on board, the wind ceases. When the wind ceases, the waves lay down. It's a wonder of the Lord in the deep. Somebody say amen. But you know something? I think sometimes this gets taught a little wrong. At least it doesn't have any balance. This story illustrates that when Christ came on board, the thing that had been their trouble, their opposition, ceased. And we tend to preach that, I've listened to preachers over and over again, preach that as though that is always the case. And it's not. Sometimes, when the Lord's on board, the storms rage anyway. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 sometime, or Luke chapter 8 verse 24, and find out that the disciples are in the boat, they're crossing the sea, and the Lord is in the boat, he's in the back of the boat, sound asleep with his head on a pillow. And they are in danger of being sunk. The boat is filling with water. And the Lord is on board. Amen. So you can't always say just because Jesus is on board or you're close to the Lord that trouble's not coming. Sometimes trouble comes when you get away from the Lord. Lord sends storms to drive you back. But sometimes when you're as close as you know how to get, trouble comes anyway. So whether you're close to the Lord, the Lord's on board, or the Lord's asleep on board, or the Lord's out on the high seas, trouble can come. What you have to do is trust the Lord that he will be there when he's needed. If he's on board, wake him up. The answer in every case is run to Jesus. There's where the answer is. Verse 33 said, and they worshiped him. See, the whole exercise is to strengthen your faith, to teach you, to train you, to admonish you, to instruct you, to strengthen you, and that you might give glory and honor, praise and worship to Jesus Christ. Verse 33, and they, all that were on board, worshiped him. Christ's presence, Christ's power, Christ's peace ought to make us all worship him. It really is all about him. Somebody say amen. Now, our text said, they that go down to the sea in ships shall behold his wondrous works in the deep. Here's an example. These men were on the sea. They were in the storm. And Jesus came to their rescue, brought them back their peace and their joy, and delivered them safe and sound on the other side. They saw the wondrous works of the Lord in the deep. Amen. And you and I too can see God's wondrous works in the deep if we'll open our eyes, take our eye off of the storm, and put it on Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Sure, thank you for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, that whether the seas be...